Well, I recently reread a book with some friends of mine called Shepherding a Child's Heart by Ted Tripp. If you have not read this book, an excellent resource for Christian parenting. I highly recommend it, with one small caveat that I will share with you after class if you remind me. But I was reading it with some friends, and as I was studying for our lesson this morning, there's one section that I was reminded of. Excuse me. And in one chapter, he talks about the biblical explanation and understanding of parenting, and then at the end of that chapter, he has some frequently asked questions. And so one of the questions that people bring up to him after he explains biblical spanking is, what if my child says, but I didn't hear you? Actually, I think I have it. Hang on. There we go. Okay, so what when your child says, but I didn't hear you, should you still spank them for disobedience? And this is his response. I've never challenged the validity of this statement, but I have taught my children that it was not acceptable. One of our children seemed to have much problem with hearing. We sat down with this child and had this conversation. You are having trouble hearing. I am speaking to you in normal conversational tones. I am in close enough proximity for you to hear me. I think, therefore, that you better start to develop the ability to pick my voice out of the other noise in your world. When you hear my voice, you should perk up your ears. From now on, if you fail to obey because you didn't hear, I will spank you for failing to listen to my voice. And here's my favorite part. We only had one spanking for failure to hear, and after that, the hearing problem cleared up. Now, he was a contributing editor, I think. Now, you know, whether you guys all have young children at home like I do or not, and frankly, parenting advice aside, we all recognize that there's a big difference between hearing and listening, right? Hearing and listening. And we also recognize, if we really sit down and think about it, that not listening has big consequences, doesn't it? And it might be something little, like you don't hear your spouse calling you from the other room. It might be something serious, like you don't listen to a fire alarm and you are injured or hurt or killed. Or even more importantly than that, we fail to listen to God's word. We have to listen to God's word. That's really the point of our story today. We're going to study King Amaziah in 2 Chronicles 25. And really, his life is just this theme. It is better to humbly listen to God's word than to proudly reject it. And we think, well, of course. Of course it's better to listen to God's word than to proudly reject it. But we don't, do we? We don't listen to God's word. And Amaziah is a living, breathing illustration that it is better to humbly listen to God's word than to proudly reject it. So I'm going to start reading in 2 Chronicles 25. I'm going to read the first half, verses 1 through 13, and then we'll come back to the other part in a bit. All right? It is better to humbly listen to God's word than to proudly reject it. And we're going to see in this first section, the first lesson about listening to God's word is that a humble heart listens to God's word. 2 Chronicles 25, verse 1. Amaziah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. He did right in the sight of the Lord, yet not with a whole heart. Now it came about, as soon as the kingdom was firmly in his grasp, that he killed his servants who had slain his father the king. However, he did not put their children to death, but did as it is written in the law in the book of Moses, which the Lord commanded, saying, "Fathers shall not be put to death for sons, nor sons be put to death for fathers, but each shall be put to death for his own sin." Moreover, Amaziah assembled Judah and appointed them according to their fathers' households under commanders of thousands, commanders of hundreds throughout Judah and Benjamin. And he took a census of those from 20 years old and upward and found them to be 300,000 choice men, able to go to war and handle the spear and shield. He hired also 100,000 valiant warriors out of Israel for 100 talents of silver. But a man of God came to him, saying, "O king, do not let the army of Israel go with you, for the Lord is not with Israel, nor with any of the sons of Ephraim. But if you do go, do it. Be strong for the battle. Yet God will bring you down before the enemy, for God has power to help and to bring down." Amaziah said to the man of God, "But what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the troops of Israel?" And the man of God answered, "The Lord has much more to give you than this." Then Amaziah dismissed them, the troops which came to him from Ephraim, to go home. So their anger burned against Judah, and they returned home in fierce anger. Now Amaziah strengthened himself and led his people forth and went to the Valley of Salt and struck down 10,000 of the sons of Seir. The sons of Judah also captured 10,000 alive and brought them to the top of the cliff and threw them down from the top of the cliff so that they were all dashed to pieces. But the troops whom Amaziah sent back from going with him to battle raided the cities of Judah from Samaria to Beth Horon and struck down 3,000 of them and plundered much spoil. So in this first section of 2 Chronicles 25, what we're really learning is that a humble heart will listen to God's word. And the first couple verses, we learn that a humble heart listens to God's word completely. Now remember, it started and it said Amaziah was 25 years old when he became king. He reigned for 29 years. Now we're going to talk about that length of reign later. And his mother's name was Jehoiada. Don't know anything else about her except that that was his mother. And this is Mother's Day, so I feel like I should mention it. Verse 2 really gets at the heart of it, though. Was Amaziah a good king or a bad king? Was he good for the nation of Judah or not? Well, the simple answer is yes, he was a good king. Verse 2 tells us he did right in the sight of the Lord. Literally, he did what was straight in the eyes of Yahweh. We would say this guy was a straight arrow. He was an upright guy. And yet, we have this little addendum to the end of verse 2, don't we? He was a good king, mostly. He was good for the nation, but not completely. You see, a humble heart listens to God and obeys in every way, with a whole heart, not with half a heart. This reminds us, remember, of King Solomon, 1 Kings 11:4. When Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. David is the standard of someone who is wholeheartedly devoted to God. So turn back to 2 Kings 14 for just a minute, because this is kind of explained differently in that passage. So in our passage, it says that Amaziah, he was a good king. He did right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a whole heart. Well, what does it mean that he didn't reign well with a whole heart? Well, 2 Kings 14, verse 1, says it was in the second year of Joash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, became king. Oh, I need to show you one thing real quick. So where are we? So remember, this is our chart of kings. Last time we studied Jehoahaz and Jehoash. Those are in the northern kingdom of Israel. The time before that, when Jonathan Cooper taught, we talked about Joash, king of Judah. And that is the one, remember, he lived well and reigned well while his adopted father, Jehoiada the priest, was living. And then when he died, the king fell into sin and ultimately was assassinated. So today we're studying Amaziah, who his father was the one who was assassinated at the end of his reign there. Okay, so that's where we're at, but you'll notice that it was in the second year of Jehoash, king of Israel, that Amaziah became king. So the bottom two circles, Amaziah over there and Jehoash in Israel, they're contemporaries. They're reigning at the same time. That's going to come up later in our story, okay? But what are we looking at? Verse 3, 2 Kings 14, 3. He did right in the sight of the Lord. Remember, our other passage says, not with a whole heart. This passage explains that. It says, he did right in the sight of the Lord, yet not like David his father. He didn't follow. His heart was not committed to God like David's was. You remember in 1 Samuel 13:14, it says David was what? He was a man after God's own heart. His heart was tied to God's heart. Well, that's not what Amaziah reigned like. But instead, look at verse 3. He did according to all that Joash his father had done. Well, what had his father done? He'd reigned well for a while until the godly influences went away. And then what happened? And he walked in his own sin. We're going to see something similar with Amaziah. He's going to reign well for a while and then not. But look at verse 4, 2 Kings 14:4. Only the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. One of the ways that we know that Amaziah wasn't reigning with a whole and complete heart is that these high places were still there for people to sacrifice to idols. Now, those are not mutually exclusive. And how do I know that? Because remember Asa back in 1 Kings 15? He had the high places still in the kingdom, but it says his heart was wholly devoted to the Lord all his days. So there is a possibility for the king to be wholeheartedly committed to God, and there's still to be some sin at the fringes of his kingdom. But here, because it says this in 2 Kings 14:4, this is one of the evidences that Amaziah was not really truly committed to walking after God. And so I guess that's a good reminder for us. is, are we really obeying God wholeheartedly? Are we listening to him with everything we have? And that means a couple things. One, it means our heart is in it. We have a whole heart, a full affection and devotion for following God. But it also means, are we following God in every area of our life? Are we listening to God's word in every area of our life and not leaving these patterns of sin on the fringes of our lives? So let's turn back to 2 Chronicles 25. We're going to keep going with the story. So we know that Amaziah is going to be a good king in some ways, but not completely, not with a whole heart. A humble heart would listen to God's word with a whole heart, would listen completely. But also, we learn in verses 3 and 4 that a humble heart will listen to God's word when making difficult decisions. Look at verse 3. It came about as soon as the kingdom was firmly in his grasp, or it was established for him. So Amaziah is in control of the kingdom, that he killed his servants who had slain his father the king. You remember at the end of 2 Kings 12 how the servants arose and made a conspiracy and struck down Joash. So his father the king was assassinated by some of his servants. And so here, as Amaziah's first official act, he is going to put those conspirators to death. It says he killed his servants who had slain his father the king. Now it's common Near Eastern practice at the time to not just slay the one who did that, the one who took out the king, but to do what? To kill everybody related to that person, every friend, every person they've ever talked to. I am getting rid of that threat completely, which is why when a new dynasty would take over a kingdom, they would kill everyone related to that line, right? So that there was no challengers to the throne. But Amaziah, to his credit, humbly listens to what God has said. Look at verse 4. He did not put their children to death. The children of the men who committed murder against his father, he did not put them to death. Why? He did as it is written in the law in the book of Moses, which the Lord commanded. Fathers shall not be put to death for sons, nor sons be put to death for fathers. He's actually referring to Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 16, where it says exactly this, word for word. Amaziah not only knew what the law was, that's a good step, but he actually listened to God's word and he obeyed. He refused to put these children to death, even if that would have served his own temporal interest, because he was committed to doing what God's word had said. So the application for you and me, do you listen to God's word when you're making decisions? Little decisions or big decisions? Think about this decision for Amaziah. Do you think this was personal? These were the people that killed his father. Do you think this was emotional? He's putting someone to death. Back when I used to work in the hospital, there were times where someone would die underneath my hands. I wasn't the cause of their death, but I was involved in it. And I'll tell you, that's not a feeling you shake easily. And here, he's the one who's sentencing them to death. Do you think this is a significant decision? Well, one, it's people's lives he's dealing with. But also, think about this. This is his first official act as king. What he does here is really going to define the first portion of his reign. And notice what he listens to. He listens to God's written word and how he should do it, to the letter. Can you say that about you when you make decisions, that you follow God's word to the letter? We see that Amaziah and his humble heart listens to God's word when making difficult decisions. But we also see in the next story how a humble heart listens to God's word even when the world's way seems better. Even when the world's way seems better. This next story that we just read, verse 5 starts and it says, Amaziah assembled Judah, or he gathered them all up, and he appointed them. He stood up, it says, commanders of thousands of hundreds according to their father's household. So he identified the leaders in each family throughout all of Judah and Benjamin, through his whole nation, and he took a census. He counted up and saw how many military age males, how many able-bodied men he had for his army. And it says he took a census from 20 years old and up. This is actually another hint that he's following the word of God. Why? Because in Numbers chapter 1, do you know who they were allowed to take a census of? 20 years old and up. He's following the word again. And so he found, middle of verse 5, he found out that he had 300,000 choice men able to go to war and handle spear and shield. Now, on the one hand, that sounds impressive. 300,000 men in his army. This is a good thing, right? Well, not so fast. 50 years ago, Jehoshaphat had over 1 million active duty soldiers, and that wasn't counting his National Guard, and that wasn't counting his local law enforcement. This is 300,000, and this is every able-bodied man in his kingdom. How the mighty have fallen, right? So what do you do when you count everything up and you realize you don't have quite enough that you need? You go and find more, right? Verse 6, and so he hired also another 100,000 valiant warriors from where? Out of Israel, the northern kingdom, and he paid them 100 talents of silver. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, he says, if he had advised with any of his prophets before he did this, or he had considered how little any of his ancestors got by allying with Israel, he would not have had this to undo again. But here, Matthew Henry says, rashness makes work for repentance. You make impulsive decisions, you're going to have to back out of it later, aren't you? So, an application for you and me, not only do we not listen to God's word when we're making decisions, or we should, but do we seek counsel before we make those big decisions and not after, right? We need to make sure that we're seeking counsel from the word of God and from people in our lives who are mature and know the word of God when we're making decisions. But, verse 7, after he makes this big decision, a man of God comes to him and says, O king, do not let the army of Israel go with you. The Lord is not with Israel nor with any of the sons of Ephraim. You know, it reminds me of when we were studying 2 Corinthians and we talked about how we can't be too comfortable getting in bed, as it were, with unbelievers for various endeavors. We need to be careful about the alliances and friendships that we make in this life. Here, the king immediately goes and hires soldiers from a kingdom that hates God. Verse 8, the prophet goes on, but if you do go, do it and be strong for the battle. It's kind of tongue-in-cheek. If you're going to do this anyway, you're going to need to know something I don't know. You're going to need to be stronger than I think you are. Why? Because God will bring you down before the enemy. God, look at this, God has power to help and power to bring down. Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, Daniel says, God changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. God's in control. In 2 Chronicles 20, verse 6, Jehoshaphat prayed, O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens, and are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand so that no one can stand against you. One more reminder for us when we're making decisions. Don't make a decision that God is going to have to put you down for. God has the power to give success or defeat. You want to be on the right side. You want God's power to help, not God's power to bring you down before your enemies. So what does Amaziah do? Well, verse 9 tells us he complains. Amaziah said to the man of God, what are we going to do about the 100 talents of silver which I've given to the troops of Israel? That's a lot of money. You know, some commentators think this might have been all the money he had. He might have emptied the treasury trying to make this happen. He just gave away everything he had. And the man of God answers, the Lord has much more to give you than this. You see, Amaziah forgot Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22. It's the blessing of the Lord that makes rich. Y'all have heard the joke about the rich man who died and went to heaven. And he comes up to the pearly gates with his luggage cart full of bags, and St. Peter stands there and says, well, you know you can't bring that in, and you can't bring anything with you, but I'm curious, what is so important that you thought you should bring? And so the rich man unzips the bag and proudly shows off that he's got a luggage cart full of bags of stacks of certified gold bars, billions of dollars of money. St. Peter says, wow, okay, and so hang on just a second. He goes and he looks for a second. He comes back and he says, so just to be clear, you brought pavement. You'll get it in a second. Streets of gold, okay? Well, what's the point? The point is that God doesn't have money problems, right? One commentator says, Amaziah's reaction, what about the 100 talents I paid? As if the money had any importance when it came to the question of obedience to God. Can I just be really clear with all of us in here? Obedience to God, no matter what it costs. Every time, no matter what. 100 talents of silver? And the prophet says, do you think that means anything to the Lord? He has much more to give you than this. Verse 10, to his credit, so Amaziah dismissed them. He separated out the troops from Ephraim, and he sent them home. But is it just that easy? It's not. There's consequences to his actions. Look at the end of verse 10. So the ones who were sent home, their anger burned against Judah, and they returned home in fierce anger. It literally says, their noses were hot. They were angry. And what's funny is where it says their anger burned against Judah, it's actually not a plural verb, it's a singular verb. The whole army as a unit was furious. And it says they returned home in fierce anger. Or in Exodus chapter 11, after Moses is rejected by Pharaoh for the last time, he walks out and it says he walks out in hot anger. These guys are livid. Why? Why are they so angry? You know, I mean, I'll be honest with you guys. When I used to work at the hospital and they would call me at 5 a.m. and say, hey, you know, you're on call. You don't have to come in today. Man, I went back to sleep. That was great, right? We're telling these guys, you don't have to go to war for us. Why are they so angry? Well, think about this. In today's money, if we took 100 talents of silver and we cashed it out and we spread it out among 100,000 soldiers, we'd be giving each soldier about $42. They traveled from Israel to the southern region of Judah to be handed $42 and have to walk back. You know, when I used to work in high school, I was a server. It might still be the same. The pay rate in Texas for workers with tips is $2.13 an hour. Okay? If you drove me across Dallas and said, hey, we actually don't need you, here's $8 and drive home, that's not covering my gas, right? I don't know if they had gas, but you get the point, right? This isn't even, it's not worth their time. Why would they sign up for this for $42 a person? It's not for the pay, it's for the tips, right? What's the tips in this scenario? It's all the plunder that they're going to get from destroying the enemy. Well, they just got sent home. They don't get any plunder. These guys are angry. But does God bless Amaziah's choice to listen to his word? Verse 11, he strengthened himself and he led his people forth. He went to the Valley of Salt and he struck down 10,000 of the sons of Seir. God gave him victory. So here you have the kingdom of Judah in the kind of green color there on the bottom. The Valley of Salt down here underneath the Dead Sea. So he travels down. He's fighting Edom, remember, which is down here at the bottom. So he goes and meets them. It's possible, depending on where you put the Valley of Salt, that Edom actually might be attacking him, and he might be defending himself. That might be why he gathered the army. But regardless, he's down there, and he goes, and he struck down 10,000 of them. God gave him victory. God blessed him for listening to his word. But look at verse 12. The sons of Judah also captured 10,000 alive and brought them to the top of the cliff and threw them down so that they were all dashed to pieces. Now, if everything we knew about Amaziah was that he was wholeheartedly devoted to God and he never did anything without God's approval, we could argue that these men are enemy soldiers, that they were executed for war crimes, that that was a right thing to do. But we already know, don't we, that there's something not right about Amaziah's reign. A little red flag just went up, didn't it? Something feels off. Well, hold on to that feeling. We learn in the 2 Kings 14 passage that he actually went on after this battle to take Selah, which is their capital city, and he named it Jokdeel to this day. That's probably the city that turned into later being named Petra, which is the capital city of Edom. But verse 13, meanwhile, back at the ranch, right? The troops whom Amaziah sent back from going with him to battle, while he's off defeating the Edomites, They go, and it says, they raided the cities of Judah from Samaria to Beth Horon and struck down 3,000 of them and plundered much spoil. What's the idea? Don't send angry people back with your stuff, right? So they went back. There's Beth Horon. Up there is Samaria. So you notice that once they got past the kingdom of Judah, past Jerusalem, smash and grab all the way home. It says they took much plunder and they killed 3,000 people. So the application here for us, what's the lesson? The lesson is, when you're faced with a choice, are you willing to listen to what God says, even if it's going to cause some pain from the consequences of your decision? Are you willing to do that? Even if it means suffering loss now, he had to send his 100,000 people home with his money right then, and it's going to cause problems later because they're angry going past all of his towns and villages. But are you still willing to listen to God? Are you still willing to make the right decision and listen to what God has said? Well, this seems to be a turning point for Amaziah, because the second half of our story, we're going to find out that a proud heart does not listen to God's word. A proud heart does not listen to God's word. I'm going to read the next section of the story. Verse 14. Now after Amaziah came from slaughtering the Edomites, he brought the gods of the sons of Seir, set them up as his gods, bowed down before them, and burned incense to them. The anger of the Lord burned against Amaziah, and he sent him a prophet who said to him, "Why have you sought the gods of the people who have not delivered their own people from your hand?" As he was talking with him, the king said to him, "Have we appointed you a royal counselor? Stop. Why should you be struck down?" And the prophet stopped and said, "I know that God has planned to destroy you because you have done this and have not listened to my counsel." And Amaziah, king of Judah, took counsel and sent to Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, the king of Israel, saying, "Come, let's face each other." Joash, the king of Israel, sent to Amaziah, king of Judah, saying, "The thorn bush which was in Lebanon sent to the cedar which was in Lebanon, saying, 'Give your daughter to my son in marriage.' There passed by a wild beast that was in Lebanon and trampled the thorn bush. You said, 'Behold, you have defeated Edom, and your heart has become proud and boasting. Now stay at home, for why should you provoke trouble so that you, even you, would fall and Judah with you?' But Amaziah would not listen, for it was from God that he might deliver them into the hands of Joash, because they had sought the gods of Edom. So Joash, king of Israel, went up, and he and Amaziah, king of Judah, faced each other at Beth Shemesh, which belonged to Judah. Judah was defeated by Israel, and they fled each to his tent. Then Joash, king of Israel, captured Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, at Beth Shemesh, and brought him to Jerusalem and tore down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate, 400 cubits. He took all the gold and silver and all the utensils which were found in the house of God with Obed-Edom, and the treasures of the king's house, the hostages also, and returned to Samaria. And Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, lived 15 years after the death of Joash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel. The rest of the acts of Amaziah, from first to last, behold, are they not written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel? From that time that Amaziah turned away from following the Lord, they conspired against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish, but they sent after him to Lachish and killed him there. And they brought him on horses and buried him with his fathers in the city of Judah. As many good decisions as Amaziah made in the first half, being humble and listening to God's word, here, his proud heart refuses to listen to God's word. A proud heart doesn't listen to God's word even when rebuked for sin. Verse 14, coming back from the slaughter of the Edomites, he brought up the gods of Edom. He stood them up as his gods. He bowed down before them, and he burned incense to them. He knew the law, didn't he? He knew what Deuteronomy said about killing the sons of people who had sinned. You think he hadn't read Exodus chapter 20 and the Ten Commandments? "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children on the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." You think he didn't know that? Why do you even bring back gods of the people that you conquered anyway? As a prize? Some people think he's thanking them for giving him the victory. And you and I are sitting here thinking, oh, I've never done something that stupid. But you have, I have. Do you reward yourself with sinful pleasure when something goes well? Verse 15 says, the anger of the Lord burned against Amaziah. The anger of the Lord got hot. Consuming anger. Now, here's the question. Would you rather have God's nose get hot, or would you rather have the Israelite soldiers get hot at you? Should be an easy decision, right? The anger of the Lord burned against Amaziah, and he sent him a prophet. One commentator said, God is gracious and sends a prophet to warn the king. You recognize that God is gracious to show you your sin? He's gracious to show you in the Word of God what you've done wrong. The prophet came and said to him, why have you sought the gods of the people who've not delivered their own people from your hand? Why are you even doing this? These guys are the gods of the ones who just got defeated. It would almost make sense if they beat you and you took on their gods. We're going to see that in King Ahaz down the road. But even that doesn't make sense. Psalm 135, the idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths but do not speak. They have eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear. There is no breath in their mouths. Why are you bowing down to false gods? Just a reminder for you and me that sin is always illogical. Sin never makes any sense. So Amaziah responds. How should he respond? You are right, and I have sinned against the Lord, and I beg his forgiveness. How does he respond? Look at verse 16. As the prophet was talking, the king interrupted him and says, hey, are you in charge here? Are you a royal counselor? Do you even have the right to speak in my presence? And he says, shut up. Do you want to get killed right now? And the prophet stopped. And he says, I know that God has planned to destroy you because you've done this and not listened to my counsel. Now, there's an interesting play on words here. Because the prophet says, you have not listened to my counsel. At the beginning of verse 17, it says that Amaziah took counsel from someone else. But here in verse 16, the word where the prophet says, God has counseled to destroy you. What's the point? Well, the point is that no matter whether he takes his counsel, someone else's counsel, the prophet's counsel, he is subject to God's counsel. God's plan is going to happen. And if he rejects the voice of God through the prophet, he's going to be subjected to God's counsel to destroy him. Look at this arrogance, though. Stop. Shut up. Do you want to die? Why should you be struck down right now? Dale Ralph Davis says, his fear has now turned to pride, and when he's rebuked, he refuses to listen to the word of the Lord. We need to be careful not to forget Proverbs 29:1. A man who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken beyond remedy. That's exactly what's about to happen to Amaziah. He rejects the counsel of the prophet of God, but he can't get away from God's plan to destroy him. A proud heart doesn't listen to God's word even when rebuked for sin. But a proud heart doesn't listen to God's word even when warned about danger. Look at verse 17. Amaziah, king of Judah, took counsel. Matthew Henry says, those that will not take advice from the word of God, which would guide them rightly, will justly be left to the bad advice of those that will counsel them to their destruction. Let those be made fools that will not be made wise. Who is Amaziah listening to here? It doesn't tell us, just tells us that they want him to challenge the king of Israel. Bad idea? Very. Who are you listening to? And what counsel are they giving you? So he sends to the king of Israel and says, come, let us face each other. Verse 18, king of Israel sends back, tells him a story. There's a thorn bush that's trying to talk to a cedar tree. Now, you guys know what a cedar tree is. Is that big and strong? Very. What's a little thorn bush doing talking to a big cedar tree? Now, we don't know if Amaziah actually sent a marriage proposal or not, or if that's just part of this little story or not. But Amaziah is the little thorn bush, and he sends a message to the big cedar tree, who Jehoash and Israel thinks he is. He says, you're going to do this, but then a wild beast is going to come by and trample the thorn bush down. What's the point? You have no leg to stand on. It would take one accidental misstep of a wild animal and you're done. Don't think you're bigger than you really are. You're not a cedar tree here. You're a little thorn bush. Why is he even talking to the king of Israel? Well, what happened with the Israelite army that he dismissed? They destroyed half his towns, killed 3,000 of his citizens. He's angry. So he sends this message. The king of Israel sends back and says, you're nothing. Do you think he's more or less angry now? Yeah, now he's more angry. But the king of Israel goes on in verse 19, behold, you have defeated Edom, and your heart has become proud in boasting. Literally, it says, your heart is lifted up with glory. You think you are something. Now stay at home, for why should you stir up trouble so that you would fall and your kingdom collapse with you? The Net Bible translates it this way. I thought this was helpful. You thoroughly defeated Edom, and it's gone to your head. Gloat over your success, but stay in your palace. Why bring calamity on yourself? So why would he do this? Why is he being so foolish as to stir up trouble where he doesn't belong? Well, Proverbs 18:6 says, a fool's lips bring strife. And Proverbs 20, verse 3 says, any fool will quarrel. So we know at least he's just a fool. Why else is he stirring up trouble? Proverbs 15:18 says, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife. Proverbs 29:22 says, an angry man stirs up strife. And we already know that he's angry and hot-tempered. But what's the real reason why he is stirring up trouble? What does even Joash, king of Israel, recognize in Amaziah? Verse 19, he says, you've defeated Edom, and what? Your heart has become proud in boasting. You know what's scary about that wording? The idea of your heart being lifted up in boasting and glory is the same words that God uses to describe the downfall of Satan in Ezekiel 28. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You see, pride comes from the heart of Satan. That's the pattern. Back in verse 2, when we learned that Amaziah didn't follow God with a whole heart, what else was in his heart? What was the other part? What was bubbling up underneath the surface? Apparently, it was pride. He's a fool, he's an angry fool, but apparently he is a proud, angry fool. Proverbs 28:25, an arrogant man stirs up strife. By the way, when an unbeliever says that you are proud, you should listen. Holy smokes. But Proverbs 29:23 says, a man's pride will bring him low. Even if he didn't want to listen to the prophet about how he was sinning against God, wouldn't he listen to someone just saying, hey, you're in danger. This is bad for you. This is not going to go well. But you know what? Proud people don't listen to that, do they? Proud people don't listen to God's word. They don't listen to God's word when it's against their sin. They don't listen to God's word even when it's trying to protect them from danger. But look at verse 20. Amaziah wouldn't listen. What is the downfall of this king is that he wouldn't listen to anybody besides himself. He wouldn't listen, but verse 20 tells us it's from God that he would deliver into the hand of Joash because they had sought the gods of Edom. Psalm 81:11, God says, my people didn't listen to my voice and Israel didn't obey me, so I gave them over to the stubbornness of their hearts. to walk in their own devices. You know why Amaziah is in this trouble? Is it because of God made him do it? No, it's because God's letting him do exactly the foolish things he wants to do. Verse 21, Joash, king of Israel, went up. He and Amaziah, king of Judah, faced each other at Beth-Shemesh, which belonged to Judah. So now, got our map here. There's Jerusalem, and they're going west about 15 miles to battle at Beth-Shemesh. Now, the only interesting thing about that is normally when the northern and southern kingdoms have battled before, they've battled north in the hill country past Bethel. Why are they going west? We don't know. It's possible that they're actually arguing over one of the trade routes there, or that that is one of the paths where the Israelite army, when they went home, destroyed people. Regardless, notice that verse 22 says, Judah was defeated. Now tell me in that verse, who defeated Judah? Seems simple, right? Judah was defeated by Israel. You'd be right. But there's a very interesting word there, because the word was defeated, notice it's passive, Judah was defeated. But every time we see that word, you know who's doing it? 2 Chronicles 13:15, God routed Jeroboam and all Israel. 2 Chronicles 14:12, the Lord routed the Ethiopians before Asa. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 22, the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. So who was Judah defeated by? Israel, but God. Why? God hated their idolatry. And it says they fled each one to his tent. They were just scattered. God defeated Judah. No matter what the means is, God is punishing sin in his kingdom. And so verse 23, it even gets worse. The king of Israel captures Amaziah, the king of Judah. He brought him to Jerusalem. He could have taken him home right then, but instead he takes him to Jerusalem and he makes him watch while his army tears down 2 football field lengths of wall of Jerusalem, probably on the northwest corner. 600 feet of wall torn down while the king watches. And then they go in, and all of the wealth that the king of Judah had, probably mostly that he got from defeating Edom back when he was listening to God's prophets, the king of Israel now goes in, he takes all of the gold, all of the silver, all of the utensils that were in the house of God. Obed-Edom there is the family that was the designated guards for the temple treasury. And he goes into the king's house and takes all the treasures from the king's house, and he takes more hostages, and he returns to Samaria. So now, they're up here in the north. But we notice that a proud heart doesn't listen to God's word, even to its own destruction. We saw him be defeated here by the northern king. But look at verse 25. He's taken back to Samaria, and presumably he's in prison. But then it says, verse 25 says, that the king of Judah, Amaziah, he lived 15 years after the death of Jehoash, king of Israel. In that time, most likely, all the political prisoners from the previous king were released when that king died. And so for whatever period of time, he was in prison at Samaria, but he lives 15 years after that with freedom. Probably, when you put all the numbers together, all of the things we've described happened in the first 5 years of his reign. He spends 9 years in prison in the northern kingdom, and then he has 15 years of reign left. Well, he comes back, technically he's still the king, right? Except he's not. He's been gone for 9 years, which is probably why his son Uzziah reigned at the starting of 16 years old, because his father was taken into captivity. But verse 26, the formula, the rest of his acts from first to last, are they not written in the books? Look at verse 27. From the time that Amaziah turned away from following the Lord, when was that? When he brought those stupid idols back from Edom. From that time, not only was he in conflict with the northern kingdom because he was proud and arrogant, but it says here that even his own people were conspiring against him that whole time. Even when he came back from captivity, he couldn't come back to Jerusalem. Why? Because they hated him. And so instead, he spends the last 15 years of his life on the run from his own people. He fled to Lachish. Let's see that. That's in here. So he was in Samaria. He returns to Jerusalem there in the central region. And he ends up living the last few years of his life in Lachish, trying to hide from his own people who are trying to kill him. But, verse 27, they sent after him to Lachish and killed him there. He couldn't even escape them. Look at verse 28. This is kind of interesting. They brought him on horses and buried him with his fathers in the city of Judah. Now, why do we need to know that they brought him on horses? This is actually kind of funny. You guys have heard the joke about the Cowboys fan who died, and he asked for the offensive line of the Cowboys to be his pallbearers so that they could let him down one last time, right? So verse 28 is actually that joke in reverse. Because it says they brought him on horses. Literally, it says they lifted him up on horses. And what was the issue with Amaziah? Is that his heart was lifted up. And so because of his heart being lifted up in pride and his own glory, he ends up dead, draped over the back of a horse, being led back to his capital city to be buried. One commentator noted that we've now had 9 rulers in Judah, counting Athaliah. The last 4 of these have been assassinated, and the one before that died of a disease sent as a punishment from God. Will the next king be able to break the chain? Well, the good news is that almost. Uzziah will be a better king. But do you see here how Amaziah's life was fundamentally different when he was listening to God's word and God's prophets than when he wasn't? It's just that simple. It's really not a complicated thing that we're dealing with here. It's just that it's better to listen to God's word than it is to reject it. That's all. When he was listening to God's word, God gave him success. When he wasn't listening to God's word, he became a proud, arrogant, foolish man who was killed by his own people. Failing to listen to God's word only leads to fear and misery and pain. Why do we choose this every day? Why do we choose to not listen to God's word? When instead we could listen to God's word, or as John calls it, the word of life. That's what we need. Well, it's because Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel." Well, whose counsel should we listen to? Proverbs 8:14, God says, "Counsel is mine and sound wisdom." You see, a wise man is he who listens to God's word. It's just better to listen to God's word than to proudly reject it. Let's pray. God, thank you for this time we've had studying this passage. We thank you for the examples that we see in Scripture that are meant to teach us. God, I pray that we would be reminded that even when it hurts, even when it costs, it is always worth it. It is always better to humbly listen to what you have said for us to do. I pray that we would fight the arrogance and pride in our own hearts that make us think we know better. God, we just want to listen to you. We thank you for the time this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.